On March 2, 1949, the castle at the Castle Recording Studio in Nashville, Tennessee, Hank Williams recorded a song called Mind Your Own Business. It's a playful, silly kind of song. It has five verses with a refrain at the end of each verse. Each verse talks about some kind of little conflict, after which comes the refrain where the singer admonishes the hypothetical antagonist to mind his own business. For example, the first verse says, if the wife and I are fussing, brother, that's our right, because me and that sweet woman's got a license to fight. Then comes the refrain, why don't you mind your own business? Mind your own business. Because if you mind your own business, then you won't be minding mine. And that's the title of today's sermon, Mind Your Own Business. In 1 Peter chapter 4, in the context of suffering for Christ, Peter says in verse 16, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. In the previous verse, Peter was stressing the point that Christians should not be guilty of engaging in criminal or immoral behavior. In verse 15, he said, let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Passage that Toby just read, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 through 12. Paul is giving instructions to his readers about how to live their lives honorably as Christians. Beginning in verse 9, I'll read that again. He says, now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. Then going into verse 11, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, you should mind your own business and work with your hands just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. In other places, Paul talks about our responsibility toward others. But in this passage, Paul talks about the need for each of us to recognize our own role in the world and to mind our own business. Verse 11 again, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business. I invite you to turn to the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John. In John chapter 21, we see a resurrected Jesus on the shores of the Sea of Galilee early in the morning. The disciples were in a boat fishing. They'd caught nothing all night. Jesus then instructs them to cast their nets on the other side of the boat. And just like what had happened several years earlier, they pulled up a huge catch of fish. They came to shore to have breakfast with Jesus, and after they had eaten, Jesus had a personal conversation with Peter, calling him to move beyond his failures and to rise up to the challenges that lay ahead. Verses 18 and 19 then tell us that Jesus revealed to Peter that Peter was going to die by crucifixion in his old age. Immediately following that conversation, we pick up in verses 20 through 22, which says, Peter turned around and saw behind them the disciple Jesus loved, the one who had leaned over to Jesus during supper and asked, Lord, who will betray you? Peter asked Jesus, what about him, Lord? Jesus replied, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. It's commonly understood that John was the disciple who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper, that John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's mentioned a few times in that gospel. Operating on the basis that Peter understood the implications in Jesus' statement about Peter's own death a few verses earlier, Peter could be wondering if John was going to meet a similar fate. And so he asked, Lord, what about him? Now, whether Jesus' response was meant as a rebuke or whether he was simply encouraging Peter to stay focused on his own task, whether he was saying it critically or whether he was saying it gently, it seems Jesus was basically saying to Peter, mind your own business. This is not to say we should never pay attention to others. It's not to say we should not care about others, that we should not be concerned about what others are doing. There are plenty of passages in the Bible that tell us that we need to be concerned about others. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently." James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins." Lots of crimes have been committed. Many people have suffered. People have died because those who suspected that something shady was going down, were determined to mind their own business. That's not the direction of our study this morning. We're talking about the problem of focusing on, of being concerned with the behavior of others to the neglect of our own responsibilities. We're talking about focusing on and being concerned with the behaviors of others in order to justify talking about and treating others in an unchristlike manner. It's too easy to focus on fixing other people and to neglect entirely trying to fix ourselves. I text Ryan at the end of every week to let him know what the title of my sermon is going to be. I told him that the title was going to be "Mind Your Own Business." He texted back and said, "Why would I mind my own business when yours is so much more interesting?" Some people are critical of others with no intention of trying to help them. They just mercilessly criticize and ridicule. Others have a noble attitude and noble intentions. They want to help others. They want to help others become better. They want to help others become what they ought to be. But even when the intentions are good, it's very easy to give too much attention to trying to fix, trying to help, trying to save others to the point that we become overbearing or to the point that we are enabling them. Our efforts can actually do more harm than good. Sometimes our efforts to fix others are consciously or unconsciously little more than efforts to avoid thinking about and working on ourselves. Sometimes our efforts to help others are real genuine. They're born out of love. But even then, it can end up leading to the neglect of ourselves, our own responsibilities, our own needs, our own growth. Then there are those who are critical of others for not doing what they themselves are doing. They say, "These people aren't taking any interest in me." Well, are you taking interest in them? They say, "These people won't talk to me." Well, are you trying to talk to them? They say, "These people won't reach out to me." Well, are you reaching out to them? Well, they're being mean to me. Are you being kind to them? People of the world say, "If they aren't going to treat me right, then I won't treat them right either." They say, "If they're not going to reach out to me, then I won't reach out to them." Well, Christians simply don't act that way. And how am I any better than the people I criticize when I use their behavior to justify myself in acting just like them? If I've accurately concluded that those people are despicable people, and then I determine that I'm going to treat them like they've treated me, then all I've done is acknowledge that I'm a despicable person too. Jesus condemned that kind of attitude, and he told his followers to love their enemies and to do good to those who mistreat you and spitefully use you. In Matthew 5, verses 38 through 48, Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." Jesus says that being a Christian, being a follower of Christ, means that you don't act like people of the world. People of the world retaliate. People of the world are spiteful. Christians are kind, even to those who are mean to them and treat them unkindly. This is brought out more clearly in the next few verses, beginning in verse 43. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. We don't become more Christ-like by focusing on and criticizing the faults in other people. We become more Christ-like by correcting our own faults and by walking in the footsteps of Jesus. We become more Christ-like when we are kind and loving, even to those who are not kind and loving to us. In Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, followers of Christ are told, don't be selfish, don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Matthew 7:12, Jesus stated what is called the golden rule. Do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. Treat other people the way you want to be treated. You want people to be interested in you, then you be interested in them. You want them to reach out to you, then you reach out to them. You want them to be kind and forgiving, then you be kind and forgiving. When our natural tendency is to judge others harshly and critically, our judgment often reveals more about us than it necessarily reveals about them. A well-known and often misunderstood passage is Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Jesus said, do not judge others, and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite, first get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Do not judge does not mean that we are to never make judgments or that we are to never reach negative conclusions about someone else. In fact, Jesus teaches us to make judgments in the very next verse and kind of draw negative conclusions if you read the verse. Verse 6, don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls, then turn and attack you. In order to follow Jesus' instructions, one has to judge. One has to determine that certain people are unholy. So when Jesus tells us do not judge in verse 1, it's not a blanket condemnation about making judgments about other people all the time. Then just a few verses later, in chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, Jesus again insists that we need to make judgments. He says, beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. He goes on in verse 20 and says, yes, just as plainly as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. Jesus is explaining how we can make accurate judgment about other people's character. But in verses 1 through 5, he's already made it clear that if we're not cleaning up our own lives, we are incapable of making accurate judgments about the character and the lives of other people. Being a fault finder distorts our own vision. So Jesus is not forbidding us to make judgments about other people. What he forbids is an overly critical, even hypocritical attitude that continually finds faults in others. People who judge others are the same people who rarely make any attempt to correct their own bad attitudes and behavior. They accept in themselves what they find despicable in others. If it was your fault, we had a collision. If it was my fault, we merely bumped fenders. Other people sin, I make mistakes. Someone has said it's a curious feature of the human race that a profound ignorance of one's self is often combined with an arrogant presumption of knowledge about others, especially about their faults. Those who are always criticizing and finding faults with others are the same people who are either incapable of or unwilling to look at their own faults. And what I've discovered is that if I'm not working on my own faults, rather if I am working on my own faults, I won't be trying to fix everybody else because I've got my hands full trying to fix myself. Like the song said, if you mind your own business, then you won't be minding mine. And if I mind my own business, I won't be minding yours in that sense. It's a tremendous relief to realize that we are not responsible for fixing others. We've got enough work to do trying to fix ourselves. It's a tremendous relief that when you realize that your primary responsibility is you, becoming the best that you can be, as a husband, as a wife, as a parent, as a child, as an employee or an employer, working to have a Christ-like attitude towards others, treating others the way you want to be treated. If you're not doing your best in those roles, anything else you're doing is not going to make up for it. There's nothing admirable about criticizing others, and we don't improve ourselves by doing so. In fact, how we treat others will determine how God treats us. In Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, Jesus said, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. James tells us in chapter 2, verse 13, there will be no mercy for those who have shown no mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, he says, God will be merciful when he judges you. When it comes to our relationships with others, on the day of judgment, we will not be judged based on how other people treated us. We'll be judged based on how we treated other people. Let's not use the bad behavior of others to justify our own bad behavior. Let's mind our own business and make our number one priority becoming more like Christ.